Back to Nehemiah, chapter 5, verse 1. Nehemiah 5:1, now there was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. For there were those who said, "We, our sons, and our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live." There were others who said, "We are mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine." Also, there were those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our fields and our vineyards. Now our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters are forced into bondage already, and we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others." Then I was very angry when I had heard their outcry and these words. I consulted with myself and contended with the nobles and the rulers and said to them, "You are exacting usury, each from his brother." Therefore, I held a great assembly against them. I said to them, "We, according to our ability, have redeemed our Jewish brothers who were sold to the nations. Now, would you even sell your brothers that they may be sold to us?" Then they were silent and could not find a word to say. Again, I said, "The thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? And likewise, I, my brothers, and my servants are lending them money and grain. Please let us leave off this usury. Please give back to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses, also the hundredth part of the money and of the grain, the new wine, and the oil that you are exacting from them." Then they said, "We will give it back and will require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say." So I called the priest and took an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. I also shook out the front of my garment and said, "Thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied." And all the assembly said, "Amen." And they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful that you have shown us in examples in history how we are to behave. And by what you tell us, we know how to behave in a lot of different situations. And I pray, Lord, just that we would heed it. So much of what happens is it's not that we don't have a clear message, but the church in America, and I'm sure other places, but the church in America hears what is supposed to be done and doesn't do it. And I know we have a lot of professors of Christ that aren't really believers. So that weighs down those results. But Lord, I pray for us to be circumspect in this regard and sensible in our dealings with one another. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a saying, it's not the money, it's the principle of the thing. When someone says that, you instantly know it's the money. They just don't want it to be advertised that way. Well, no, we're not interested in the money. We're just trying to enforce a principle. Because you see, if you enforce a principle, that's noble. Principles are guidance for our lives. But money, oh, that'd be greedy. Oh, that's wicked. So no, we're not interested in the money. We're just trying to support a godly principle. Paul said that the love of money was the root of all manner of evil. Now we can figure out the, most obvious things, that people are covetous and they, for the sake of money, cheat people. We get calls. I've been getting call after call after call after call from Pakistan. Trying to, trick me into something, scam me, because the money. And they always disguise it like, "Well, this is for your benefit." Yeah, my benefit would be if you stop calling me. Jack Benny, some of you know who that is, told a joke where a robber held him up on the street and said, "Your money or your life." And Jack Benny didn't answer right away. And the robber said, "Well," and Jack Benny said, "I'm thinking." So money to some people, and Jack Benny was not one of them, that was his comedy. But some people are held firm by money. Now we need money, obviously. And we often think of how much nicer some things would be with it. But situation is money, as we see here in this passage, can be very much a cause of evil. Now, historical portions of scripture, and we've seen this as we've gone through all these historical portions, although now we're in Nehemiah, but we've been stepping through from Genesis. That these historical portions are embodiments of principles of for all of life. That there are principles that are shown to us by history, by these things, by what happened with Nehemiah. Things that Jesus did, things that Israel did, things that the disciples did. We see in history principles. So no one can look at this Nehemiah 5 tonight and say it doesn't apply to us because we're not rebuilding walls in Jerusalem and loaning money to people who are our own countrymen. There's the principle behind it. And one of the core requirements, and you don't hear about it, I guess, a lot, all it takes to be a disciple today in church practice is to say you're a Christian, and then you don't do anything. But one of the core requirements for being a disciple of Jesus Christ is self-denial. Dying to self. What we want to do, if it doesn't mesh with God's will, we deny that. If it's not right, we deny that. So it's required for us to live properly in this world. It's required in forgiveness and forbearance and love. You can't forgive people if you don't die to self. You can't be patient if you don't die to self, or forbearing or loving. Pursuit of self-interest as a priority violates every single commandment of the second table of the law, the love your neighbor as yourself section. Many Christians, professing Christians at least, filter service and devotion based on how convenient it is, how personally helpful it would be to them, whether they like it. God says, okay, love your brothers. Well, some say, well, I would if I liked them, which again is not the command. Giving requires denial of self. A lot of people don't give. Usually the richest of people don't give because they're tied to their money. Witnessing requires a denial of self. I don't want to, in some cases, put myself out there as a Christian and try to witness. But that requires denying ourselves and our, selfish approaches to this. We might, in some cases, look odd to people. The means of grace, prayer, reading the Bible, going to church, then requires a denial of self. Not what I want, but what you want, Lord. We see on the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus begins with that emphasis. The first chapter in our Bibles, chapter 5 of Matthew, it's all about denial of self. You want to be blessed? You deny yourself. Stop pursuing legal judgments against your brother. At the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 of Matthew. Be reconciled to your brother before making your offering, Jesus said. If you're making your offering, find your brother has something against you, get up and go make it right with your brother, and then go back. Dying to self. Make friends with your adversary before you get to court. Make for peace. If your right hand offends you, cut it off. Same with your eyes. The deny the urge to divorce. The first bad occurrence or number of occurrences. I mean, the ideal will of God then is you deny yourself. Now, there are occasions for divorce in the will of God, but somebody messes up for that to happen. Refuse to make oaths. Let your yes be yes and your no. Stop emphasizing it, to cover for your own lack of honesty. Turn the other cheek. These are all things that the literal is there, but the figurative is to die to self. And to be able to do that, then a world of righteousness is ahead of us. But unless you do that, nothing. Now, the occasion of this passage tonight exemplifies why this is so important and a foundational aspect of true love for God and service to the Lord. The people, as we know from studying what we've studied so far in Nehemiah, have returned to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and thus Jerusalem itself, to make it a city again with walls. The king pitched in before Nehemiah left and helped out. And so they've been working. But we don't see before the there's a cost involved to being there. It's not a thriving city yet. And so the first verse tells us of the problem. There was a great outcry of the people and of their wives against their Jewish brothers. Financial pressures from their living situation in Jerusalem affected the entire family. We all know the insecurity that comes from not having the means to provide for our lives. It's heavy on a man, it's heavy on a wife. And the issue here then is not just poverty, but it's against their Jewish brothers. It is a wrongdoing. Now, we expect wrongdoing from the government. It's just pretty much a given. The government has turned from servant to master as in many places as they can. But these people are complaining because they don't have anything to live on and they can't make money to pay their debts. They said, "We are sons, our daughters are many, therefore let us get grain that we may eat and live." So they have to eat. And they had to, verse 3, some mortgage their fields and vineyards and our houses that we might get grain because of the famine. A mortgage, and I'm no financial wizard at all, but you mortgage something against a loan. And you borrow money and you surrender the use of your land for that money so that the people who loan you the money actually own the use of the land. That's usury. And so they don't have anything to make money on to pay their loan and to provide for their needs. The loan money leaves, there's nothing else coming in. And it's a vicious cycle. Verse 5, our flesh is like the flesh of our brothers, our children like their children. Yet behold, we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are forced into bondage already, and we are helpless because our fields and vineyards belong to others. So, I'll loan you this money, but I need to have your daughter, your sons, work for me to pay off this loan. So they're in bondage, not to Rome, not to, in this case, Assyria or any of the nations around. They're in bondage to their own brethren. And so they've been put in a situation where they're in a no-win predicament with their land owned by others, their creditors, and their inability to make money and feed themselves. And as you know, we all know, finances run up on you hard, and it devastates a family. And so let me just stop in the narration here, or the unfolding of the story, and note that again, the principle is more important and more of the problem than the money. It is manifesting itself by the money. It is not the money at the bottom level. It's greed and selfishness. Those are the guiding principles for what these who have money are doing when they loan the money and then charge usury for it. To take the land, to take their children, to take interest. So the money is just how it bubbles to the top. Without the heart of the problem, without the heart that is not denying self, but is seeking to make money off the poor, that's the principle. They will not cut off their chance to make money on the backs of the poor. Well, I can let you have this money. You may have noticed there's a 1% interest there. That's pretty good. Banks aren't Christians. This 1% was improper. Imagine what's imp how the Lord views the other thing. But this is a these are their brethren, and they're on a common mission to accomplish something that is commonly beneficial to the entirety of the nation of Israel. And what are they doing? Trying to make money off of their poor brothers. It's the principle that's the problem. And it gets to a point where people cry out to God and to the Jewish leaders. So much, like Israel called out during the Egyptian captivity, and they finally just say this. It says in verse 1, there was a great outcry. It just keeps churning and bubbling and bubbling, and finally it just breaks the surface, and we can't live like this anymore. And then it's known. Kinship didn't matter. It was money, but it wasn't the money so much it was the heart of the countryman. It's money here, but it bubbles up a lot of different ways. In the church, it bubbles up a lot of different ways. In a nation, it does. It's money here, but that's just the thing that bubbles up. It's the heart of the problem, the heart of the matter, the principle of the thing. People, for example, in churches won't forgive others. It's a big problem. Now, churches are comprised of saved people and lost people. Now, the true church is only saved people. When the Bible speaks of the church, it's speaking of saved people. But when it speaks of the local congregation, like in Corinth, well, there's both saved and lost in it. It's the church by profession. Some profess to know Christ, but they don't really. Well, you always have that pretty much, where you have true believers And then you have people who aren't, and they comprise a local assembly. The church, universal, are those that have been born again. The church by profession could be anybody, and they may put on a good show, and appear to be believers. But for example, there are people that offend others in the church, or they're offended by someone. Well, then you bring up, and I've done this, you bring up the forgiveness commands. You don't like our church? I'm sorry, we're not perfect. You could, do this and this and this and this. You could serve yourself instead of, or you could serve others instead of trying to please yourself. I could give all those things that I could get from the Bible. But then they won't do that because they want others to do, and they want an advantage over another person, so they don't give that weapon up. They maintain the grudge because they just don't want to forgive. Well, Jesus said, if you won't do that, you're not saved. But beyond that, people who fight over committee assignments in some churches. We don't have that, thank God. But they want more influence. So they don't die to self. So they just push, and then they criticize. You get a church call for a prayer meeting for the community in most churches, nobody will come. You call a business meeting to settle a problem, boy, the whole church will be full. The Bible is of no use to these people. I mean, practically, because they want vengeance instead. They don't care what the Bible says if it's against what they think. That's a selfish person. That's the bottom of this. The Bible says forgive. They say they don't want to. To love, they don't want to. To go to church, they don't want to. So the authority of the Bible is challenged by a strong and rebellious human will. So back to the situation in Jerusalem. Nehemiah gets very angry. Now we know a lot of characters in Scripture. Some are gentle, calm. They're very accommodating, merciful. Barry Pruitt used to call some preachers mercy people, which meant they were soft. Nothing wrong with mercy, but just that's the way they approached everything. Who are they getting mad? Who are they making mad? Nehemiah. Nehemiah is not a mercy person. He is not soft. He is not weak. He takes no nonsense. So, oops. Most people who do these things, like these who loan the money are doing, they don't want it to be known. They want it to be kept hidden. Government does it all the time. It would happen with the COVID stuff. They're still digging that up. The committee to find out about January 6th, that big hoopla and where it was called an insurrection. Well, they burned all the evidence of that because it never was any of that. But they want to keep it hidden. You don't want it to come out. So when it got to the point where it was boiling over, well, you had to deal with it then. I've learned through the years of making grits that, and I learned this pretty early, that if you don't treat them just right, that it will boil over onto the stove. And sometimes you can't help it. It's not a boil over, but maybe just a dripping from the lid as you pick it up and stir or whatever. But early on, I discovered when it says, bring it back to a boil and cover it, that if you don't watch that, it'll boil right out the sides of that lid. And this happened here. And when it happens, it goes, and you got to deal with it. This is what's happened here. These people did not want this to come out. Evil people would much rather it take place in darkness. The government talks about full transparency. Ha! Nehemiah hears about it. And once Nehemiah knew it, it was lights out. Nehemiah rode into town on a nice horse with a pretty Western saddle, equipped with 44 caliber weapons and a short fuse. And it says, he says he was very angry when he heard the outcry in these words. Not at the people outcrying, but at the people who caused it. He said they're acting just like the nations around them that don't care about them. You can talk about insurance. Insurance companies don't generally care about you. Their bottom line is money. The government typically doesn't care about the little person. You got to have a bigger persona. Nehemiah found out. And the problem was usury, that they're charging for helping their brethren. Yeah, Mrs. Whipple, I can carry your groceries in from the car for you. I know you're infirmed, but I'm going to have a little bit of money from that. Oh, and Nehemiah went off. He goes off more later, but he goes off. Not in this story, but he goes off later. And he brought it to a great assembly. And again, this is the last thing that they want. When Elon Musk bought Twitter, and then he had these people gather information of what Twitter was before he bought it, and then they put out these Twitter files. Oh, they didn't like that. You know, if cockroaches are in the house, you turn the light on, they scatter. They prefer the darkness. And the message was from Nehemiah, we're loaning money to our brethren. That's fine. But you are extracting usury, verse 7, each from his brother. And that's why the assembly was convened. They had helped their brethren, those who were in debt. They had brought them out from under that by helping them, and then they were selling them again to themselves. And he said that he told them that, and they were silent, could not find a word to say, verse 8. And he said, the thing which you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? And that was what is lacking when you love yourself and are selfish. You don't walk in the fear of God, because God would never do this. God would never approve of this. In fact, the Lord has not been silent about it. It shouldn't have been necessary to correct it. It's so obvious. But you know, the obvious things a lot of people have a hard time with. And so they should have known. Exodus 22, verse 25. If you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to them, to him. You shall not charge him interest. Is that too muddy for these people? If you lend money to the poor, you are not to act as a creditor. You are not to charge interest. So what did they do? They acted as a creditor and they charged interest. You could not violate that command more than that. Leviticus 25, verse 36. Do not take usurious interest from him, but revere your God, that your countrymen may live with you. You shall not give him your silver at interest, nor your food for gain. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan, and to be your God. If a countryman of yours becomes so poor with regard to you that he sells himself to you, you shall not subject him to a slave service. He shall be with you as a hired man, as if he were a sojourner. He shall serve with you until the year of Jubilee. Deuteronomy 23:19. Again, clear as crystal, you shall not charge interest to your countrymen. Interest on money, food, or anything that may be loaned at interest. You may charge interest to a foreigner, but to your countrymen you shall not charge interest, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all that you undertake in the land which you're about to enter to possess. So what did they do with that? We don't want to obey that. We want interest. We want land. We want slaves. Completely ignored it. Psalm 15:1, Psalm of David. The first verse says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? The answer in our to the regard to this in verse 5 of Psalm 15, he does not put out his money at interest. Proverbs 28:8, he who increases his wealth by interest and usury gathers it for him who is gracious to the poor. It's a wickedness done by people who don't love you, don't want to help you, just want to make money off of you. It's selfishness, although it's presented a lot by just business. Dwight Stone, when he first moved to Rutherford and was beginning to pastor and didn't make much money, he was offered a loan with interest by one of the church members. He can give him some money, but at a certain amount, and he wrote up some papers and offered. I thought it was 3% or something. It was a low rate, so I guess the guy felt like he should pat himself on the back till he broke his arm. And Dwight rejected this loan on the basis that it was not lawful according to the scriptures, and that maybe that person one day might wander across those verses and feel bad. The guy, I think he said, gave him the money without interest after that, but it shouldn't be necessary. Nehemiah commanded the people to undo the evil they had been perpetrating. Verse 11. Please give back to them this very day their fields, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also, the hundredth part of the money and of the grain, the new wine, and the oil that you're extracting from them. They probably felt pretty good. They said a day's coming in the future that we would be able to get 15 or 20% for this. A loan shark can probably get 50%. But we're only charging you 1%. And but again, it's the principle, not the money. It's that they're doing it at all. And so he said, give it back. Undo it. One of the greatest methods of, fixing stuff is to undo the bad stuff. They're talking about abolishing daylight savings time, which, is fine with me. The problem is, of course, like Ronald Reagan says, the nearest thing to eternal life on earth is a government program. So once it's started, no matter how reasonable it is to undo it, it's kind of stuck. But undoing it is, I mean, that's it would it, the president has a hard job coming in. And I mentioned this before, but if I was brought into that place, not having any more sense about politics than I do, well, the first thing I would do is just undo everything Biden did. Just undo it. And this is what Nehemiah says: undo this. Give it back. Give the money back. Give the land back. Give their children back. Easy fix, and the people, verse 12, agreed. They said, we will give it back and will require nothing from them. We will do exactly as you say. So I called the priest and took an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. But the thing you forfeit when you do what they did in the first place is you forfeit your word at face value. By doing that, now this oath is different from the oath forbidden in the Sermon on the Mount that I mentioned earlier. But this is a promise, binding yourself to do what you promised to do. That's different than what Jesus said, don't do. And because they did it, though, because they had violated God's law so openly and explicitly, he needed more than their word. He needed to nail it down before the priest, because after doing this, there's great doubt about their word going forward. And they've got only themselves to blame for it. You have to reestablish character when you do this. So Nehemiah then puts an exclamation point on the promise they make, verse 13. Again, because they brought it on themselves. They're not trustworthy after this until they prove themselves. Verse 13, I also shook out the front of my garment and said, thus may God shake out every man from his house and from his possessions who does not fulfill this promise. Even thus may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and they praised the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. Wow, that's big. A lot of people promise and don't do. And they said, we're serious about this, and it says that they did it. They did according to this promise. But Nehemiah stressed it, that it needed to be done. It's hard to imagine how much better everything on earth would be if self-centeredness was vanquished, that was just given up. I've counseled people in the past who were in situations of conflict. And I said, if you just give up this fire in you to win and let go of it, and this thing will heal. You could be the leader to help it heal. You could be somebody's got to take the first step. Take the first step. Couples having trouble in their marriage, take the first step for conciliation, forgiveness. So what do these people do that I recommended to do that? Though, of course, first of all, they expected the other person to do it, not them. That's great advice, preacher, for the people that I'm in contact with, conflict with. What about you? No. They don't want to give it up. But the first one to submit to the will of God wins. It's pleasing the eyes of God and diffuses the situation. And sadly, few win when it comes to these things because self is so strong. Self-denial, such a Christian virtue. Well, let's do it in our own lives. Because again, it's the principle, it's the character, it's the heart, more than the thing that's surfacing. It was expected of Jews to be better toward their fellow countrymen. I mean, Nehemiah shows up, or John Wayne, or Clint Eastwood. That's helpful in the moment, but this has to govern our insides and our own heart when we're alone. Or when we have a small group in a family or just another person. Christians have the same expectation toward one another and also to others. As much as it depends on us, we're to live, be at peace with all men. We're to seek the things that make for peace. And in the same way, we're to facilitate the work of God. There are people who would burn the church down to get the curtains the color they want, or destroy the choir to sing the song that they want to sing, or to solo a song they want to solo, because it doesn't matter. It's not the thing, it's the heart. And it just bubbles up in various ways. But not if our hearts are right with God. Let's pray. Well, we always have a need, whether we're in a situation like in Jerusalem or elsewhere, to do your will lovingly and on purpose. And I pray, Lord, we would be people who are good at that in all our doings. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.